I tell you what, this morning the power of God's so strong in me, I'm having a hard time standing. That's okay, I like it like that. I want to be like Moses, say, Lord, bind up my legs so that I can stand. I'm going to do the services a little bit different this morning. I want to preach, and then we're going to sing. God is loosing an anointing in our services. He wants to be Yahweh Rapha in our midst. He is going to become the God who mends us back together. What the enemy has torn and cut and has cut into pieces, Almighty God is going to weave back together by His own hand. How many know that we are the workmanship of God, recreated in Christ Jesus? And in what God's doing, this is one of the times that my mouth isn't big enough. My vocabulary isn't great enough. Last week, we dealt with sensors and the importance of them, and I began being barraged by emails this week of people who listened to the message to inform me that last week the Temple Institute announced they had just completed work on the golden censers for the new temple. There is a synchronization, not to the nation of Israel, but the prophetic destiny of Israel. There is a synchronization going on in this ministry, and all those that hear the voice of God, that God is beginning to synchronize everything together for His purposes. I am blown away. I am absolutely blown away at what God's doing. And I want to preface this message this morning with a quote that Jesus did many times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Because in this resynchronization, we're going to have to lay down some old paradigms that are like concrete in the charismatic movement. We're going to have to lay down some paradigms that are like concrete in the messianic movement. God is getting ready to bring us back into synchronization with heaven. And as we learn to move in the fire of God, we have got to absolutely ensure that the fire of hell, the fire of Babylon, is not involved in it. Amen. Now, this week has been really kind of a tumultuous week for me. It's been a hard week. Of course, with Tisha B'Av just being last week, And I mean, you know that looking at the stars and the moons and the planets, that was one thing that the Jewish people always did, because God, you start out your monthly calendar by the new moon, okay? And SETI was in its zenith. How many know it's no longer in its zenith? And I think one of the reasons God is beginning to do things, because He's getting ready to tell us that Lucifer is no longer in his zenith. There's beginning to be... His involvement in the church is going to start waning. And this last week was, I mean, it was an emotional roller coaster for me. I went through anxiety, panic attacks, depression. This named the gamut. And I was going through it. And one of the things that I got out of it is those things manifest when you're not flowing in the consistency of what God made you to do. There are a lot of things that the world says that are the life, it's fun, or it's, you know, this is where you have your fulfillment. Once you're a believer, once you've been touched by God, you're never, ever, ever going to be satisfied with anything except the groove that God made you to fit in. And that's part of understanding the fire. And actually, the devil's after your groove. The devil's after what God has called you to do, and he wants to pervert it to ever keep you from flowing into it. And the answer to it is getting right with God and letting God's fire be put into your censer. Now, I want to look at some things this morning. Now, we learned last week that we are the censers. Now, in that censer, there was something called incense that they put into it. And when you look in the Torah, there is a very specific formula, if you will, for what makes up all the incense. And you need to understand that in your censer, there is a very specific formula of what God has put within you. It's your incense in your life is your talents, your giftings, your anointings, the things that God has really placed within your heart, that if you begin flowing in it, you're going to have the most joy that you've ever had. You've had the most blessing that you've ever had. And what has to be added to that is God's fire. You see, the devil wants to add his fire to it, because if he can add his fire, it will be burned up, wasted. When God's fire comes on it, it purifies it, and it becomes like the burning bush. It's on fire, but it never burns up. It's always renewed. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Malachi chapter 3. What God is getting ready to loose, guys, is when he looses his fire, that which holds you is burned up. One of the things that God kept on putting in Mary's spirit is she said, Lord, that, you know, our nation needs to be judged, but let it be spot judged. You know, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, Jesus. You know, don't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And I have always pondered how he's going to do it, but the answer is the fire of God. When the fire of God comes, it sets his people free, it burns off their bondages, but it consumes the wicked. What purifies you destroys the unholy. Selah. I've been waiting for a different type of outpouring on the unrighteous than on the righteous, but the Bible says that God's rain falls on the just and the unjust. But God never told us what happened once the rain hit them. Because both the fire and the rain is a type and symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Word says the Spirit of God is not always going to strive with men. And God knows that there comes seasons and there comes times that when His fire comes, God's people are purified and set free. But at the same time, He's also got to judge the wicked and move them out of the way. And it's the same fire. It's not two different workings. It is your position to God when the fire comes. What happens? If I'm in Christ, if I am under the blood of the Lamb, that fire can come and it can be all around me. It can be flowing through me and I am not consumed. I am set free. But how many know that when the fire hit Pharaoh, a whole different course of things went on? The very same fire of God that set the children of Israel free from Egypt destroyed Egypt. And at the same time, while it was destroying a people, it made a people. Same fire. I've been wanting two different works. It's not two different works. It's two different types of people, but it's the same fire. If you found Malachi chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. How many know that's Jesus? The messenger is Jesus. And one of the interesting things, both in the Greek and Hebrew, the word translated angel is also translated messenger, because it's one sent from the presence of God. So many times in the Old Testament, when you see an angel, the angel of the Lord, it can be more accurately translated the messenger, capital M, of the Lord. And he says, I'm getting ready to send my messenger, my angel, the one sent from my face, and he is suddenly going to come into his temple. This temple right here. He is suddenly going to come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. I tell you who can stand. Those that belong to the messenger. You see, I'm the gold. The more fire that I get, the purer I become. Now, wood, hay, and stubble, that which comes from Babylon, is all burned up. But gold, the hotter you get it, the more pure it becomes. And God has an ability that we don't have in this earth. How many know that you can get 24 karat gold that is 99.9% gold, but it's still yellow or white? When God gets down through doing gold, you want to talk about transparency. It's clear. That's gold that there is no way that this world can ever obtain. God can. In you. Our God, the messenger of God, is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap to those that are His, but yet the Word of God reminds us our God is a consuming fire. That which is not His is consumed. That which is His is purified and made holy. I mean, there's a lot of principles in the Word of God. In Torah, when you would go and you would capture land in Israel and drive the ites out, and they had possessions, you could keep it if you could pass it through the fire. I think that's both a spiritual illustration as well as, how many know fire purifies, and you don't know what them people have been doing with the things you got. I think there's times that there were many plagues. You know, I think there have been things in human history worse than AIDS and worse than Ebola and worse than everything else, and it comes from pagan practices. And so God had them use fire to sterilize many things. You don't know what was really going on in Sodom and Gomorrah besides the, you know, everybody always points to the homosexuality. They perverted justice. And there was not only physical disease in the area, there was mental fire that was not from God that God had to purge, that I believe is being loosed again. How many know justice is being perverted worldwide right now? Mm-hmm. And the only answer to it is the fire of God. Now, when we look at the temple, everything in the temple that was used in God's service was layered in gold. Now, what's interesting, it wasn't all solid gold. Now, there are things like the menorah that was gold beaten into layers. But even the Ark of the Covenant was shittim wood, which represents human flesh or our human nature, layered in holiness. That could be a throne that God could rest upon. That when God works in me, I need Him to be that refiner's fire to get the impurities out of my gold, because my very life can be a place that His fire and that His presence can rest upon for Him to rule and reign. That's part of the purpose of the fire of God, but that fire comes with the messenger. That's why when Jesus showed up, John the Baptist said, He is going to not only baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Everybody's big about that. But what else is He going to baptize you with? Fire. Nobody talks much about that. Because we have been confusing. We have called things the fire of God that was not the fire of God. That's one of the purposes of what I'm teaching right now. Is a lot of the chaos that we call revival. Come on. Do you find it anywhere in the Word of God? Do you find it illustrated anywhere in the temple? The Bible says where there is confusion or chaos, there is every evil work. And so if you got fire that's causing confusion and chaos, it's not God. Can you imagine the children of Israel had the pillar of fire by night? Now, were they having what we would call Pentecostal services underneath that fire? Well, the fire of God was there. They should have been rolling in the dirt, praising, jumping over pews, and all these other. See, a lot of that is immaturity. I think a lot of it's also the wrong fire. The fire of God enabled them. It gave them protection. It gave them warmth. It gave them illumination. And it gave them the ability under the shalom of God, the protection of God, to be what God created them to be. Whether it was a farmer, whether it was a carpenter, whether it was a businessman, whatever it was, that provided the ability for them to do it under the canopy of the kingdom of God and flourish and grow and prosper. Not run around like chickens with their heads cut off. Now, this is a hard word for my old Pentecostalism, okay, my old charismatic background. I remember years ago, I was in a home prayer meeting, and I mean, now, to be truthful, the presence of God on me back then compared to the presence of God on me right now is like comparing a match to a flamethrower, okay? God has done a lot in Mike Lake's life. But just the presence of God there, and God says, I want you to lay hands on, I'm going to teach you something. It wasn't to do anything for them, but it was to teach them something. And as I laid hands on each person, everybody reacted differently. A couple of them fell to their knees and just in worship. A couple of them fell backwards. A couple of them did the chicken with its head cut off routine. Over the years, looking back on that, the ones that run with the chicken like its head cut off were all the ones with deep and secret sin and that had strange fire. Selah. The most mature out of the bunch were the ones who fell on their knees and worshiped. That just simply fell on their knees and began crying before the Lord and just began to worship Him. That was what the most free did. And see, I think that deals with where we're at right now. Because a lot of what we call revival, God wants to change your paradigm this morning about His fire. A lot of what we call revival has never been a refiner's fire or a fuller's soap. It's not purified anything. It's not built up the kingdom of God. It has built up ministries and has become a novelty. But out of that, can you see that in the Apostle Paul's ministry? The Apostle Paul gathered in Ephesus. Now, he tried for 2 years to teach him the word, but people kept on falling over and running around and shouting and everything to where he could never get a word in edgewise. Or does the Bible say that in the midst of that revival that was going on in Ephesus that caused the people to so want to be free, the fuller soap was there and the refiner's fire because they gathered all their occultic objects and laid them at the feet of Paul and said, burn them up. And for 2 years, all day long, all he did was teach. The Apostle Paul called that revival. It's almost another form of gladiatorism. And now we are judged by how much of that you can create, and we call that revival, and that's what draws the crowds, and that's what turns the TV cameras on, and everything else. But when it's all said and done, how are the people different? Church should not look like you're a cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Come on now. Now, I'll get the shot on me if God gets to moving, God gets to doing stuff. But that same fire that fell from God was the same fire that was on the altar that burned up the sacrifice. It was the same fire that was on that menorah that illuminated the holy place, and it was the same fire that filled the Holy of Holies. That as long as that fire was there, the enemies of God feared the people of God. Now, with all the things going on today, where is the fear of God, and where is the fear of the devil fears the people of God? We are a mockery. Maybe it's because we're all excited about their fire. And they know it ain't going to do nothing. Let's go on a little bit further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to start with verse 16. You were created to hold the fire of God. How many know the tabernacle in the wilderness was created to hold the fire of God? Every instrument in there that was made to hold fire, the censer, the menorah, it was over the mercy seat was created for the fire of God to dwell above it. Everything about the real temple. Now, did you know even in Herod's temple, the fire of God did show up? For 3.5 years. In the Mishkan, the tabernacle made out of skin that we call Jesus. But as far as the Holy of Holies, ain't nobody home. We didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant, man. How many hundreds of years did they go through with an empty room? Even the high priest knew. He went in there, did all his same stuff, and went in there, was pitching the blood into empty air, and there was nothing for it to land on but the floor. Kind of like most of the church today. Because you have to have the fire to purify the gold to make the instruments. Selah. Now the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The same way that the Spirit of God was in that holy place, the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil, in which when He was there, the Chabod of God was there, and the fire of God would shoot up as a pillar into the sky, so that all the pagan nations around them, when they saw that fire, they feared the servants of the Most High God. That same Spirit is alive on the inside of you. And you're walking around, why did God make me this way? He didn't. Maybe God made you a certain way and the devil messed it up. And God's loosing a healing anointing right now to put you back into the way that He made you. Amen. How many know the devil loves to mess up what God tries to do? If he can't mess up the pattern, he'll get you to put the wrong fire in there. Okay. To really understand this, we need to look at Moses. How many know everything, Paul said everything was written there is for our example. Moses was raised in high society in Egypt. He had the right academic pedigree. He had a PhD from Egypt U. He had the best education. He knew how to move in social circles. Not only was his academic pedigree correct, but his sociological or his position in society. He was a son of Pharaoh, according to where God had stuck him. Because how many know he really wasn't, but he was. And so inside of him was these giftings and these callings and these talents that Almighty God had placed within him, and then Egypt covered it with Egypt. He knew how to flow in the courts and to flow in academia, and he bowed his knee at the altar of Ra. Come on now, let's just put it where it was. He was a pagan. But not only was he a pagan, he was high society pagan. He was the best pagans that pagans could make. Had money, had wealth, had prestige. He had all this right pedigree. And then one day, he found out who he was. Son, you were a basket case. Okay. You were actually a slave. You were stuck in a basket, and Pharaoh's sister got you in a basket, and God in his sovereignty stuck you in the Nile, which they considered one of their gods. And so in her mind, her God was delivering up a slave to be her child, and he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. But one day when he found out who he was, the first thing he did is he tried to raise up in everything that Egypt gave him to fulfill the calling of God on his life, and it was strange fire, and he ended up in trouble and fleeing for his life. He could not use his pedigree of Egypt to get the will of God done because God knew it was strange fire. And yet today we pay good money for strange fire. Do you know every day, just about it seems like to me, at least from my perspective, I got people calling the seminary and griping that we charge $60 and $70 a credit hour when they'll pay $300 to go have a rock and roll ticket to go to some concert. Or when they send their kids to college. Now you're studying for ministry and you're griping about $60 a credit hour plus having to buy books. And then you send your kids to secular school and it's $300 or $400 a credit hour, and one book is $300, and you don't blink at it because it's Egypt. God put him on the backside of the desert. I can see it in Moses as he was learning to be a shepherd. You see, Egypt says you drive, you force, you use your position, and you talk down to. How many know a shepherd never talks down to his sheep? He loves them. He takes care of them. And he's always keeping not an eye on himself and his position, but an eye on them. And in that whole process, God was dismantling Egypt off of Moses for 40 years. It took 40 years to get Egypt in. It took 40 years to get it off because he had double, triple, quadruple doses of Egypt. He was trained to be a prince of Egypt when he was actually a prince of God. How many of us have tried to fill our divine calling with the garments of Egypt? With our pedigree of Egypt. Not only that, we are taught that we can't do it without getting the right pedigree of Egypt and being in the right places in Egypt and getting the attention of Egypt. He got his when Egypt was the furthest thing from him. On the backside of the desert, he became a Midian shepherd. Egypt was a far, faint memory for him. And that's where we pick up the story. Is that setting a good background for Moses up until then? He was emptied from Egypt. That's why when God gave him the call, he said, I can't even speak. No, you were a general in Egypt. You knew how to speak in Pharaoh's court. You knew how to have a commanding presence when you entered into a place and get everybody's attention instantly. And you knew how to capture it and direct it in the way that you wanted it to go. But he had to lay all that pagan fire aside. You say, well, is that pagan fire? How do you think Hitler got the crowds? He knew how to have a commanding presence and direct the emotions of the people and set a wrong fire within their minds. We have the same thing going on in professors and universities. I'm going to get more on that in the weeks to come. That we pay good money for them to set our children on fire with the doctrines of Egypt. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then our society tells them they're not nothing unless they have it. You're not anything unless you have it. Education is good, guys. But let's make sure that we're drawing from the menorah lamp of God and not a genie's lamp. Amen. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. And I want to start with verse 1 here. And now we find Moses on the backside of the desert, and his father-in-law is Jethro, and he's happy tending sheep, tending goats and sheep and such, and says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush." Now, that word angel can also be translated messenger. That the messenger of the Lord was the fire. It's the same messenger that Malachi talked about, that when the messenger comes into the temple, he will be a refiner's fire and he will be a fuller's soap. That same messenger is in the bush that appears to Moses. So who's the one in the bush? J-E-S-U-S. Jesus, for all those in Hebraic roots, Yeshua. But to me, it's tomato, tomato. Okay? In English, it is Jesus. In Hebrew, it is Yeshua. If we were speaking Spanish, it would be Jesus. Amen? How many know you don't have to learn to speak Hebrew to walk with God? But sometimes it sure helps making sense of the word. Amen? And so the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush, so that he looked and beheld that the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now that is an important note to realize. The fire of God, the real you, is not consumed in the fire. The real you is enhanced by the fire if you belong to the messenger. You see, one of the things that has been perplexing to me, I remember reading a book called God's Generals, and it talks about all the revivals that had happened, and to try to keep it up, that these men and these women would absolutely destroy their bodies trying to keep it going, which does not line up with the word, that the bush was not consumed. Not only that, I think one of the greatest revivals that ever has been is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and establishing a nation. And the Bible says Moses was 120 years old and he was wore out, and he said, "Dear God, take me out here. I'm so weary, I can't stand no more." Is that what he said? He said, his eye was not dim, his strength was not abated. And he said, "Oh God, I've just begun to see your glory. I'm just getting started and I'm 120 years old." That's what the fire of God is supposed to do to you. If it is consuming you and wasting you away, it's not the fire of God. Mm-hmm. By your fruit, by the fruit, you shall know them. But I'm going to know the fire keeping up with Hollywood. Burn you up, spit you out. The fire of what the people have been trained to expect, because our paradigms are wrong about the fire of God. It's all in the flesh. It's all in excitement. It's all in the buzz. It's all in this. I never see anywhere where God says, "I want my people to be like a beehive shooken, you know, shaken." Do you ever see Jesus' disciples that way around him? What did they do? They sat and they learned, and they learned how to get into the presence of God and just receive and receive and let it get deep in their spirits. And after 3.5 years, he could say, "Now go into all the world and preach the gospel of every living creature." The same guys that were a mess, they were all basket cases just like Moses. Every one of us start out a basket case in the kingdom.
The ones of us that don't are still too haughty in Egypt to realize where we are. But then we end up being His workmanship recreated by the messenger. Come on. Who comes in like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, and He mends up who you are, and He cleans you up, and He gives you a message. He gives you a purpose. Now for Moses it was, go get him out. To Paul it was, go bring him in. You see, every one of us, the message can be different, a different aspect. How many know not everybody is called for a pulpit ministry? We need to have godly politicians. Dear God, do we need to have godly politicians that don't have the fire of Egypt and Babylon. We need to have godly doctors. We need to have godly businessmen. We need to have godly bankers. We need to have godly sanitation men. There is a place for all of it, and if there's work, it's dignity, but you got to add to it the fire of God. If you're a teacher, let it be by the fire of God. And that does not include having Pentecostal fits in the classroom. How many know that all that will get you is Thorazine? For those of you unfamiliar with Thorazine, it makes you happy and drool. That's all it does. I remember one time Steve Phillips told me about when he was meeting with all these pastors because they were begin doing stuff in this hospital, and they were meeting in the psych ward because that's where he was kind of working at that time. And he was so delighted. You know, there were cookies there and everything, but there were all these wonderful glasses of orange juice that he thought was set out for the pastors. It wasn't. It was set out for the patients because that's what they had put Thorazine in. And can you imagine this psychologist assistant walking in and all the Thorazine-laced orange juice was now being sipped by every pastor in the area sitting there, and they were all just, woo! Nobody got to drive home that day. They know some people to call that church. You know? That's not what I'm talking about. When the fire of God is on someone, they were the best craftsmen. They were most astute in business. If you were a judge, you had an eye for absolute justice and you couldn't be swayed. You could see through all the arguments and the lies and find out where the balance of God's justice was. The fire of God does not make you goofy, it makes you focused on your calling, because the fire of God, you are the censer, the fire of God is added to your incense. That which is your giftings, your callings, your ability, and it becomes a sweet fragrance that is not only up an offering to God, but people can smell the fragrance of Messiah in you, and they come to His sweet fragrance.
That's good. Yeah,
good. Not... God's changing our paradigm. Because part of my problem is I had in my charismatic head that until I started getting a we weren't having church. 2 weeks ago, the fire of God came in this place. Even the little kids were laid back on mama just going, dude. It's absolutely at peace. Just like the children of Israel. How many know a desert with all the creepy crawly things in a desert can be a scary place? In the dark. And God had this huge pillar of fire over them to give them warmth, to drive off the predators, so that they could take care of business and their families and do what God had called them to do in the fire of His presence. It's going to click here in a minute. Now I want to look at some things about Moses. Number one, the bush was not consumed. We have dealt with that. But one of the questions that has always been a quandary for me is, why did Moses have to take off his sandals? You know, and Pastor Rodhouse and I were talking about this, and she goes, well, I always thought it was, you know, you're a shepherd, you walk through sheep dung and everything else, and so it was, you know, take them off because it's everything that you walk through. But how many know it, even in Jesus' day, the first thing they did when they came into the house is they washed your feet, because everything that was on your sandals were still on your feet. And so they would wash your feet as you came in, because, man, they didn't have nice shoes like we got now. And they didn't have asphalted roads and concrete sidewalks. You were dusty from the knees down if you were lucky. Okay? So why did he have to take off his sandals? There has to be more to the story than that. Driving home last night, God says, you want the answer to that? Oh, yeah, I want the answer to that. He said, you're standing on holy ground. Earth was made to flow in the fire of God. Earth was made to contain the fire of God. The earth is filled with His glory. What's your body? If I suck up all the water, you're nothing more than a dirt pile. You know. It's like the little kid, you know, said, that mama didn't. The Bible say, you know, from dust you came and from dust you're going. Yeah, well, somebody's coming or going underneath my bed. You know, that big enough dust ball that it had to be somebody coming or going. We are made of this earth. That's what gives us authority to move in this earth. You have to be of this earth to move in this earth. That's why demons so love to get into a human vessel to express themselves, because they cannot exert authority in the earth unless you got flesh. That's also why the Holy Ghost wants to fill you, move, because then He can exert His authority through you, because as a centurion, you are a soldier in authority that is submitted to authority, and you can move in authority because you're made of earth. Now you add to that dirt water. Water is a type and shadow throughout the Word of God of the Holy Spirit. God breathed His Spirit into man. He just simply took, and it didn't say even spit, okay? He just molded this dirt into a man, breathed, and as the Holy Spirit came into him, man became a living nephesh. So this earth was created. That it is just like electricity. That, how many know that, you know, if I put rubber in a plug-in, it ain't going to do anything. You take some copper, you got a whole other story going on, okay? Because it conducts. It is conductive. Earth is conductive to the anointing of God and to the fire of God. And His shoes were insulating His earth from holy earth. He plugged himself in. God said, take off the things of the world that insulate you from connecting with my fire. And it was at the burning bush that Moses got the fire of God, because he had heard from the messenger, and he made the connection earth to earth where the fire of God was. His earth became holy because it came in contact with holy ground. And then all of a sudden, all the things that was on the inside of Moses, all the giftings, all the talent, all the leadership, all of that, that Egypt tried to use for its own purposes, now it no longer had the fire of Egypt. It had the fire of God. And a leader walked away from that burning bush that was able to go down to the most powerful nation on earth and say, let my people go. And Egypt took notice, not at his academic pedigree he had in Egypt, not at his sociological status that he had in Egypt, but he had a fire that they couldn't compete with. Mm-hmm. That when he spoke, Ra bowed. Everyone. Woo-hoo. Every one of the plagues represented one of their gods, and their gods had to bow before the fire of God. The first one he attacked was the Nile. They worship frogs. You like frogs? How about a trillion of them? We'll call that a stimulus package. We'll throw a trillion frogs at it. You don't like frogs? How about lice? Let me show you what the fire of your God does. How about boils? You worship the sun? Let's block it out to where there's darkness that not even your light will light. Only in Goshen did the candles burn. Everything they worshiped, everything that they said were gods in Egypt, had to bow. That's what's getting ready to happen. But guys, no Cocoa Puffs. Humbling ourselves before God. Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground, it says. And he fell on his face. It didn't say he fell on his back. He fell on his face to worship. Worshippers get the fire. Worshippers get the fire. Oh. You want to know prophetically where we are right now? Isaiah chapter 60. Interesting thing about God's fire. God's fire brings light. That's like a duh, okay? But how many know that all fire does not create light? Chemically, everything that burns can burn and have fire but not give light. Sulfur gives a dark purple light. It's a light that's darkness. Think about that for a minute. Sulfur, fire and brimstone, sulfur can burn with fire, and you can be in fire but covered in darkness. Fire and brimstone is the only thing that I know of in this universe, at least that's on this planet, that can burn that way. And you can have it burning all around you, but you're groping in darkness. So no matter how much fire of the earth of Satan that you have, no matter how much fire of Babylon and Egypt, you're always going to be groping in darkness while it consumes you. And it's after... It doesn't matter if you get saved or not. How many know that every person has a calling? Every person has giftings that have been given them by God. I have seen entertainers standing on a stage singing secular songs, half-dressed, and the anointing of God was on the resonance of their voice. And the whole time, Satan turned them, instead of a worshiper of God, he turned them as a siren, like in the Grecian tales of old, that from that voice, Satan was able to use what God had placed within them, and people's lives were shipwrecked. God, Satan can't give you anything. He can only pervert it and then use it for your destruction, everybody else's destruction around you. And all those that are the luminaries in the world today, that are so intelligent, that are filling our universities from Harvard on, burn with dark light. And the whole time they think they're bringing light to the world, and they're bringing darkness. And it's really flowing out of Europe, which there's a whole prophetic thing with that, with the thing about Europe and Europa and all that. But how many know it flows out of Europe? And what are you hearing? Everything, even our own politicians and even those elected to our high courts are saying, well, what's the precedent in Europe? Now, as a dyed-in-the-wool country, American, who gives a flying whoop? I don't care what Europe does. But see, if it's a dark light that's coming from Europe, the See, the mystery of Babylon is no longer that it's in Baghdad and Iraq. It has been moved into the center of Europe. And this dark light has been coming over. It countered originally the time of enlightenment that swept Europe was Satan's counter to the Reformation. And it filled the halls of academia. The junk that's being fed on us right now filled the halls of academia in the late 1800s, and it captured a generation. And Roosevelt and all that tried to do stuff with that in America. Then it fell away and there was a revival in America. And so all those people retreated to where their genie lamp worked the best, the hallowed halls of academia. And they have trained up new generations that are arrogant. Because the wisdom of this world, James says, puffs up. They talk down to you. You're so stupid that you don't know what's good for you, so I am going to take away all your rights and do what's best because I know and you're so stupid. But you're flowing in dark light. God's light frees. God's light says all men were created equal. And each one has his own giftings that he can use before God in freedom. Freedom is a biblical concept. How many know in the heyday in Israel, every man was free to do exactly what God called him to do? And it prospered. Under King David's rule and Solomon's rule is called the golden age of Israel. The fire of God was still in the temple. There was a king sitting on the throne of David. The fire of God was there, and God's people prospered. So much so that in Solomon's reign, they piled up gold and silver like junk out in the courtyards. You see, there's one today that is sitting on the throne of David. He's the messenger of the Lord. His fire. When he is ruling and reigning over his people, you are not pushed down. You are not brought into dark light. You are brought into the light of the gospel, the light of the word, and now you have true fire on your altar of incense so that which is God has put within you can prosper and flourish and grow, and you can find true healing and true reward in life and true fulfillment. Selah. Have you found Isaiah chapter 60 yet? I want you to see this in your own Bible. Because this morning we're going to define the glory of God, we're going to define the fire of God, and we're going to define the fire of hell. Because both are coming. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness has covered the earth, and deeper, gross darkness the people. Out of Isaiah, we are defining God's fire is starting to come on His people, and it's time for us to raise up and to be what God has called us to be. Now, that may not require a change in vocation. That can cause a empowering in your vocation. Come on. You got to be salt in the earth. There's a bunch of slugs that God needs to pour you on because they need to feel a burning. Amen? Your light has come, but I like what the King James says. Gross darkness has covered the people. They believe they have light. They believe they have fire. But the fire that is given them is strange fire, and they're groping in gross darkness the whole time. They're puffed up, and they think they're the ones to follow. Have you ever noticed in our country, there's two or three cities in this nation that are so full of themselves that they think that they can tell the rest of us how we're supposed to be. and they fill it full of movies. Did you know right now most news agencies are not reporting news? They are telling you what to believe. They no longer are just telling you what's happening. They're saying by modifying what they cover and what they don't cover, they're moving us around like pawns. And they move in their little cliques. New York, L.A., San Diego. The prophetic, we look at them and say, man, that's like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's like Babylon. And yet they, in their academic haughtiness, we are so educated, lovey. The little people don't know how people are supposed to live. I know how to live. And it's by this book. I serve a different God. I don't care if you say you pray to Jesus every day. If you're carrying around dark light, you haven't got a hold of the messenger, because when you get a hold of him, he gets a hold of you, and he is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Okay, by their fruit you shall know them. And I don't care if your IQ is 300 and you can figure out where black holes are and all these different things. What good does that do here on planet Earth? I've seen some people that I would define as black holes. They suck up everything around them. I ought to quote Tim Conway, they're a wookalar. You know, they just pull up all the life right out of them. But what good does that do? How does that help me in the here and now to feed my family, to take care of what God has entrusted me with, to be a good steward, and to help people? Doesn't do a thing. The Bible says they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And yet they, in their arrogance, look at us like cattle. That they have some right that they can herd. And God is getting ready to divide some things up. I'm not moving in that stream anymore. I am not looking to some genie lamp with the lamp of Babylon burning from it, is supposed to equip me for what God has called me to do. It is God's fire, God's flame, God's purpose, God's holiness. And when I get a hold of it, I become purified and I walk in light as He is in the light. In this day, in this hour, this dark light of Babylon is covering the people. But guess what? Because how many know you can see it? All you got to do is turn on the TV. You can see it. How many know it's here? If that is here, so is arise and shine, for your light has come. Your light is not their light. Your fire is not their fire. What the world and most of the church calls revival is not revival, because where are the people 2 or 3 years after that has come? Where are they? Have they learned more of God? Have they had the passion of God deep in their heart? Has God been purifying them and refining them so that their life is a sweet-smelling savor before God? Are they going around the nation like somebody looking for his next fix because he's a junkie for a different kind of fire? For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness to people, but the Lord will rise over you, a pillar of fire over you. Children of Israel, people of the Most High God, in the midst of the darkness where there's scary things going on, like darkness in the desert, God is going to come over you with a pillar of fire to give you protection, to give you provision, and to give you illumination. You see, all day long they were traveling. It was at night they set everything in order. In the darkness, if we have the light of God, we can set everything in order so that the next day we can move out the direction we're supposed to go. Selah. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, and they shall gather together, they shall come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you will see and become radiant, and your hearts will swell with joy. I'm ready for some hearts swelling with joy instead of hearts swelling with sorrow and aggravation and despair and discouragement. That's all the light of this world will ever give you. That's all strange fire ever gives you. It wears you out. It chews you up and it spits you out. And if you're in revival and it's chewing you up and spitting you out, it's not the fire of God. Here's one I really like. Because the abundance of the sea will be turned over to you. What is that? Behold, I will make you fishers of men. You see, when it's done right, the abundance of the sea is turned over to you. That means, anybody ever see the pictures, and it's a problem right now in America that these weird fish that just jump out, flying fish, I mean, they're beating fishermen to death. They get riled up at the motor and all of a sudden they start shooting, they'll knock you right off the boat. How'd you like to have people start knocking you off the boat because they want to hear what you got? You're not out there trying to cast your nets. You're up there holding up the net to make sure they don't knock you off the boat. That's coming when we do it right. Because the darker it gets out there, the more progressive it gets out there, the more that Babylon takes over there, we got to have the fire of God right here. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. There have been a lot of people in times past that have funded the courts of Babylon. We're getting ready to enter into a time that the wealth of the wicked is no longer going to be laid up for the just, but it's going to be released where the fire of God is. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those of Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense. What were we just talking about? It's called a golden censer, and it's filled with what? The world will come because all they're lacking is the fire. And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. God is changing our paradigm. What I call revival is when people get saved and they want instruction from God. They have been to that brazen altar and their sins have been forgiven. The bondages that held them captive have been burned off by the fire of that brazen altar, and they come into the holy place and they want to sit there in the light of the Holy Spirit and eat of the showbread. The revelation knowledge from the Word of God. And we are in a time right now that people will sit for hours listening to lectures from secular people and pay $3,000 or $4,000 a pop to do it. But I tell you what, that message in church better not be over 20 minutes. Because you're not getting any time from me if you start messing with my schedule. Mm-hmm. To hell with your schedule. Let it burn up. How about the things of God? How about the hunger from God? All these people came and they listened to what Paul taught. He taught them daily. The Bible says daily. The apostles taught the people the Word of God daily, all day long. I can tell when someone has the fire of God in them because they have a hunger for the Word of God and they can't get enough. If a little dab will do you, you're not on fire for God. You're just trying to pacify your conscience. offer a little something on the altar, do a little dab here, throw a little bit in the offering plate, and you can appease your conscience and convince yourself that you're okay until the next week. Or you can be on fire for God and you want to see the truths of the Word of God. You want to see how to implement them into your life. You want to see how to change your family around. You want to see how to bring life into your work. Instead of working to make a living, you're adding living into your work. Work is about more than getting a paycheck. Now, how many know paycheck's good? Okay. But work is more than about getting a paycheck. It is taking the light of God and the fragrance of God out into a world that's hungry and groping in darkness. And they can watch you prosper when nobody else can. And want to know why. How come you're happy? Don't you see the economy? I don't live by the economy. I live by the kingdom of God. God has showed me some things. And the lights have come on. And I'm no longer groping. Let's see if this works. Let's see if this works. Let's see if this works. The Bible says the righteous don't stumble. Your word is a light into my path and a lamp into my feet. When you're hungry, you see, I'm looking, there are some things set off on the inside of me, guys. God's getting ready to take this vision to the next level. I'm getting ready to take biblical life out of the seminary. How many know that almost the best stuff that I teach, guys, Wednesday night, the best stuff that I teach, that I really have the time to build a foundation, and you have all the notes, and you got everything there, and you can see all the research, but it has been locked into biblical life, college, and seminary. It is time to set it free. Because not only, if it can transform preachers, what do you think it can do for everybody else? And this is not boasting what I can do. The only way that Mike Lake can do this, Mike Lake's got to get out of the way and let the messenger speak through him. Let it be his fire. But we're getting ready to change a lot of things. And I mean, I've never been big on fundraising. I mean, you guys have been around. You know, it's like, give your tithe, we're going to go on with the school, just pay your tuitions, we're going to go on. I have very rarely in 27 years have ever done a fundraiser. We're getting ready to start one. I'm going to call it the Vision Project. Because I've got a vision. To take everything that I have done for years with the school, put it on high octane fuel, and release it to anybody hungry in the body of Christ. That the books become study guides, all the MP3 that we have done. The way it is right now, you have to enroll at Biblical Life College and Seminary before you can get any of it. That shouldn't be. There are people hungry that just need it in their living rooms. I'm also wanting to take it to the next level. I'm getting ready, as much as I don't want to, I'm getting ready to go to DVD. And the entire project, I believe, is going to run about $40,000 from beginning to end. Now, for some churches, that is their cracker budget for a month. Okay? But everybody knows me, knows that I run lean. And I make every penny count. In that $40,000, updating our equipment, getting the programs that we need to do everything right, I can't even hardly update our websites anymore with the equipment that I have. We're getting ready to change around the sanctuary where it faces this way, because this is nothing more than a classroom. It's not even really a sanctuary. It's just makeshift. To where on Wednesday nights, when I'm teaching, we're going to have a video camera back here. We're going to start putting it on DVD. Eventually, when this thing gets big enough, this wall's coming down, that my offices are going two doors down. This whole thing is going to become a training center. You see, because I believe that God has called this to be a Bet Yeshiva. We have got to learn. Paul, when he went into Ephesians, he went into a center of paganism. And the only thing that he could do to change is he had to teach daily for 2 years. He taught daily. He didn't have revival meetings daily. He taught them daily the Word of God and taught them who Messiah was and taught them who they were in Messiah and how to flow in the kingdom of God. Because they had the light, they were hungry. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people right now in this nation and in the world that are hungry. Now, how many know I can't bring them all to Marshfield? but I can take Marshfield to them. In this $40,000, I believe, is not only enough to buy the equipment that we need, but I'm figuring remodeling, the cost of moving offices when we get to that place, that everything given to it is going to be put into the church savings account, and that as it frees up money, then we start buying equipment, we start updating programs, we start doing the things to begin building the vision. One of the reasons I'm sharing it on tape here, you guys need to know what's going on. And secondly, we got a whole lot of people that listen to this that benefit from these things, and God's calling them to participate too, because we need to take it all up to the next level. And this is not just, it's not just equipment, guys. It is requiring of me threefold what I'm doing now. But at the same time, I'm getting ready to discard everything that don't work. God took me this morning to Acts 6 and 4. Remember when they put deacons in the church? And he said, Mike, are you an apostle? Yes, sir, that's what you've made me. I don't want to be, but that's what you've made me. You know, it's one of those things, you know, it's your function, and I don't necessarily like the title, but I'll have to do the function. And he said they did it that way because the apostles were to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We get this stuff in place. Not only do I need to teach the new stuff God's given me, how many have been blessed by the life of faith? Biblical life prayer dynamics. Priesthood of the believer. All those things, I'm going to have to kick into overdrive, and I'm going to have to, I may teach one of the old ones, reteach it, update all the materials, reteach it to get it on DVD on Tuesday nights, and then do the new stuff on Thursday nights. Just to get it done. Because there's people that need what God has placed within this ministry. It also means that I've got to throw off any other junk that I'm doing. I got a word from God this morning. I've got to throw off everything but prayer and the ministry of the word. But you know what? When I flow in that, Mary will tell you that's the happiest I ever am. Pastor Rodhouse will tell you that when I kick into that mode, the presence of God fills the building. And you know what? When you enter into your mode where the fire is for you, where they're studying, whatever it is that your talents and your things are, when you flow in it by the Holy Spirit flowing through you, just the same way that when I flow in this and the presence of God fills this place, the presence of God can fill, if you're a mechanic, you can be working on cars and have the presence of God fill that garage. You can be a banker and have the presence of God fill that bank and begin changing people's lives because they have got to enter into an atmosphere of heaven because of your fire. That's what biblical life is about. It's getting you on fire with the right fire and God tooling you so that you can fulfill what He has called you to do that's going to make you happy. There's no more fun that I have ever experienced than doing exactly what God's called me to do. I have never experienced anything in this world, and I've done a lot of stuff. Been to amusement parks, traveled the world with the military, all these different things. Nothing of it is as enjoyable as flowing in the groove and making sure the devil can't use it, but God's using it in its purity. You know, if you're an entrepreneur, to allow God to flow, that not only you make a living for your family, but you're creating jobs that other people can come into, that you can begin influencing them and share about them. You know, if you're going to work in this business, you're going to pray with me. You're going to be a part of here. We're going to believe God together, and God's going to expand this thing so that you can take care of your family. And taking care of your family is more than having a paycheck. It's doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. I've been going through a process. Mary's been going through a process of getting rid of all the strange fire, getting rid of Babylon. The time's coming now for all of us to move forward. You say, well, the few of us that are here, there's more of us than you realize. They're just waiting for the true fire. They're just waiting for the true fire. And they're going to be in homes across this nation that are going to be able to have the things that this ministry produces to change their families. How many of it has it changed your family? It's changed you. It's made things better if you yield to it. Quit playing with the wrong fire. Get a hold of the right fire. It makes things better. It allows you to serve God better. It helps you get the junk out, to do spiritual cleaning, to learn your authority in Christ, to learn who you are, to find out you were grafted into the olive tree of Israel and not the apple tree of Rome. Okay? All these things, when we implement them, have made us better. And I have seen those that wanted the strange fire, couldn't handle what we had here, and went on. And my thing is, and not just here, but I mean over the last 15 years, and even with students, the ones that were looking for the strange fire that didn't get what they wanted here and went on, they're at the exact same place spiritually than they were. Sometimes they're even worse. Those that have yielded to and said, I have a hunger for God. I don't care if God's got to turn me upside down, shake everything out of my pockets, and get rid of it, and make me change my garments because I'm wearing Babylonian garments, and He's putting robes of righteousness on me. I don't care what I got to do. I want truth. I see every one of them. God is working in their lives and changing. And the anointing to do it is going to begin increasing in this place. The fire of God is here today to mend you and to heal you and restore you. You are not burnt up in the fire of God. You are restored and empowered and freed in the fire of God. And for the first time, to not want worldly junk food spiritually, but want the Word of God, to want the ways of God. And when you pray, things are going to start happening. I want that one to sink in for a minute. With the fire of God burning on the inside of you, when you pray, things start happening. Now, sometimes they start happening in ways that you didn't quite have it figured out that way. I may have done that before. You've prayed and God gets you there, but the way He got you there was a whole lot different than the way you'd have took you there. Because in the midst of that, He says, you know what, to run at the pace you want to run, I've got to get you to throw off every weight that so easily besets you. God wants you to pray prayers lit by a holy fire. That's what that incense is. It's the prayers of the saints. It's everything within you. As you release it, it comes before you and God says, I can approve that and I can loose that into the earth. Man, that's what I'm after. We're going to get people here that are hungry. We're going to have people stand across this nation that are hungry, that we may gather in groups, even groups of 10, 15 across this nation that are hungry for the Word. But when they pray, things happen. The courses of communities change. I want to have a drug-free zone, not because if we catch you with so much as an aspirin in here, we're gonna throw you out. Isn't that the world's way of doing it? Worried about meth, but getting mad at kids because they brought a Tylenol because they got a headache. We have a no tolerance zone. You see, in the kingdom of God, when there's a no tolerance zone, you can't get it through the door. God won't let it. It's not because you got to enforce it with the will of man. It's enforced by the power of God. That if a meth addict would come in here, my desire is that meth demon gets checked at the door. He gets freed while he's in here. God puts His fire on the inside of him. And when he walks out, that demon says, ain't going to touch that. That's church. And that guy, instead of coming up with trying to figure out the new way of making meth and so somebody else gets a better high, he's up here with the Bible and notes and everything, and he's figuring out how to formulate his life to the Word of God, to make it a sweet-smelling savor to Almighty God. That's where we're at. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm pledging $1,000 to that $40,000 that we need above my tithe. Now, how many know that with the economy right now, I ain't got $1,000? I may do it $5 at a time, $10 here, $20 there, as God empowers. God may open up where I go someplace to preach and to come back and to say, here's my honorarium. But I believe enough in it to do that.